So ask the Lord to begin to quicken your own heart, to begin to quicken everybody, so that everybody begin to diffuse into the places where God has called them. So Lord, send your people. Send laborers into the field. Send them now. Lord, send them now. Send them now into the police force. Send them now. Into academics, send them. The health sector, banking sector, the military, send them now. Agriculture, Lord, move them. Into business world, Lord, move them. Raise for yourself in every field, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Raise them up, pastors and teachers. Raise them, send them now. Yield yourself. Say, Lord, I yield myself too. I yield myself. Now begin to pray for yourself that as the word of God begins to come, the word will instruct your heart. It will instruct your mind that your heart is open to receive from God. That as pastor begins to minister, you'll be hearing your own word. He said, the entrance of the word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. My heart is open, O Lord. My heart is open. I will seek your face, O Lord. My heart will seek your face. Instruct my spirit, O Lord. Instruct my heart. Thank you for the minister of God. Thank God for Pastor Banky. Open your mouth and bless God for Pastor. Thank God because the hand of God has always been with him and will forever be with him. Bless God for him. Many years he has stood the ground. He has stood the test. Thank God for him. That God will continue to anoint him and strengthen him. That God will continue to fashion his tongue according to his grace. That grace is poured upon his lips. That he will speak boldly as he ought to speak because of utterance that is given him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Jesus. We call him blessed. Call him blessed. Call him blessed. He's a man God has sent to us, our Father. And we are grateful for him. Father, we say thank you. The Bible says, unto you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He said, you will lie in desolation and in ruins. So he comes in the name of the Lord. So we call him blessed today. And therefore, the blessing of the Lord rests upon us. Thank you, Father, because today we shall surely be blessed. The word of God shall bless our spirit. In Jesus' powerful name we have worshipped. Amen.
The Lord is good. We are going to today do a lot of studying and less praying. We'll pray also anyway. But before we start, let's take our declaration of understanding. Are you ready for that?
Yes, sir.
Now declare like you are blessed. Want to let's go. Now I declare.
Now I declare
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
And I've been filled with knowledge of his will.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 I said amen.
Amen.
The Lord is good.
Amen.
Let's take your seats. Let's open our Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to start from there. The book of Psalms number 51. We ended last time with it. Incidentally, I didn't even realize that until I just went to check that. Did you read it last time? And I said, okay, good, we did. So that means it's good. Now we're looking at making the salt pure. Again, let me just remind us of what we are saying. God always gives himself a binding reason to do, to forgive people, to forgive a land, to forgive a nation, to forgive the earth, to overlook the iniquity therein. So he bound himself with Noah in a covenant. So he said, because of my covenant with Noah, I will never again flood the whole earth the way I did. Because I know that these people, when they come up, they will provoke me to anger again. But let me make sure I don't do it. So he took an oath in covenant with Noah. This generation also, every nation on this earth has a purpose. Every geographical entity, what you call a country, none was created by a human being. None. God is the one that determines boundaries. You must understand what they call the exclusive list. In the issue of nations and epochs and all of those things fall into the exclusive list of God. He's the only one that creates nations. He's the only one that ends them. He's the one that decides boundaries. It's not political agitation. It's not political, determination. If God says, thus far and no further, fight from now to tomorrow, it will not go beyond that level. I hope you're getting my point. That's just the way it works. If you look at the nation of Israel, which was put inside the scriptures for us to look at the examples of the dealings of God, one major reason why that nation of Israel was created was so that we'll see how God deals with nations and peoples. All right? Now that's the nation is there. You see how God called them out. He was not the only one he called out. He moved some other people from other places. The Philistines came from Kaphtor. All right? But we'll look at how he deals with people. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. It's not, they are not the only ones he dealt with like that. They were one country. There was a time he decided to break them into two. Now, if you didn't hear the voice of God, if you did not hear the prophetic word ahead, you would think it was rebellion. Because what happened was Rehoboam listened to bad counsel. And he made the situation of the people harder than it was. Or he promised to do it. Because it was the end of the life of Solomon. That country was not an easy place to live in. Israel was very prosperous under Solomon. But towards the latter days, it was not an easy place. The taxes were high. The amount of compulsory national service you had to do was extreme. So the people were really, really unhappy. They were very, very displeased with Solomon towards the latter part of his days. In the early days, they loved him. Why? He knew God. He asked for wisdom, and God was pouring wisdom into him. Well, God poured wisdom into him, and through that, he poured wealth into the nation. The country was very rich. And it was at peace with everybody because God made his enemies to be at peace with him. Not because he was good with negotiation, but God made his enemies to be at peace with him. The country really prospered. The country was so prosperous that the big men, all right, now just for those who don't understand, the temple was not particularly... Now, the temple was beautiful. I'm not saying it wasn't beautiful. It was a very magnificent, beautiful temple. But if you go to Israel, the house of the king was also beautiful. The palace. All the big men in Israel, the princes, they had beautiful houses. The temple was possibly the biggest of them all, but that beauty you saw in the temple, Solomon had it in his house. Many of them had it. They were so rich that people didn't used to reckon with silver. The man, if you read in between the lines, he learned trade. He knew how to trade. They had massive ships. They knew how to breed horses for sale. They knew how to mine for gold, how to import gold, refine it, make beautiful things out of gold and export. The country was rich. But then, towards the latter days of Solomon, things began to go down. Of course, he went into idolatry, and then he made the burden upon the people very heavy. So they were very, very unhappy. So when he died, they came to his son that will reign in his place and told him, your father made our load quite heavy. We would like you to lighten the load. And the elders told Rehoboam, you know the story, and told Rehoboam that you should listen to them. All right, to be good for you. The young guy said that when is our time to reign? Lie, lie. He listened to his mates and the young people and said, no, you have to show them you are firm. And instead of him just showing them, he told them. He said, My father's little finger. How did he say it again? My little finger is the size of my father's waist. That boy really was crazy. said, my father chastised him with whips. I'm going to use a serpent and scorpions. The boy is like, wait, do you realize that we're the one that asked for a king in the first place? Before Saul was made king and your father replaced him. And they said to your tents, O Israel, let David hold his house. And that was how the nation broke into two. Now I'm giving you the history according to mankind physically. But then we have the prophetic word. Rehoboam was already agitating under Solomon. Read it well. He was an agitator. He used to lead protests. He created a group under Solomon. So Solomon went out hunting for him. So he ran away. He ran to, I think, Egypt. But then one day, Jeroboam was coming, and the prophet Ahijah stopped him. And said, come. Took his a piece of clothing, tore it into 12 pieces, and told him he could have 10. I'll give this to the house of David. So Benjamin and Judah remained under the control of the house of David. The 10 tribes went under the control of Jeroboam. And that was how Israel was separated into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Why were they called Judah and not Judah Benjamin? Benjamin was just a few human beings. They had almost wiped out Benjamin at a time. So they had very few people left in Benjamin. So a very small tribe. Okay? Which is why Saul said, I'm from the smallest tribe. Yeah, they were really tiny. Usually they were the youngest. No, not youngest. They were tiny. Just a handful of human beings left there. Now, where I'm going is that you see that it was God that decided it. But you see, what God spoke played out politically. But beforehand, he has spoken. He said, I will divide this nation into two. 10 tribes will go, and you will be their king. Let's not start talking about Jeroboam now, because he did very terrible. The first thing he did was to forget how he became king. He decided to establish his kingdom through idolatry. Because he was afraid that the people, their hearts would go back to David if they continued to go to Jerusalem for worship. Because God did not relocate his place of worship from Jerusalem. I'm not telling us again for us to understand the pattern of God when we look at a nation like Israel. That's a pattern everywhere. It's a pattern everywhere. He spoke clearly from the heavens. I'm going to create a country on the west coast of Africa. Like Rehan Bonke would say in his days, Africa that are shaped like a gun. So put the trigger. Know where the trigger is? Yeah. So I create a country there called the name Nigeria. Our founding fathers, we call them, they went to school, they learned, they decided to agitate for independence for the nation Nigeria. Before that, there was Northern Protectorate, Southern Protectorate, and then there was amalgamation of the Northern and the Southern Protectorates. And then one man had a girlfriend. The girlfriend gave the amalgamated unit a name, Niger Area, which is Nigeria. Beautiful name, by the way. Very, very nice name, all right? And I've heard all kinds of nonsense prophetic insights. Yes. It was founded when Mami Water people met at the bottom of the Atlantic. Yeah. If I mention, you see, I've told you people that this streaming, I get your own problem. That they had visions. I don't care the vision you saw. You can't take away from the scriptures. That the Mami Water and the Ogbanji spirits and Queen of the North and Queen of the South and Queen of the Atlantic, they met at the bottom of the Atlantic. They didn't drown. They were there to decide and create the country Nigeria. Please let me take a small aside, please. Man of God, you know where I stopped. If you don't remind me, you will finish today's message. Shall we are fresh from Kaduna anointing. You will finish today's message. So just better remember where I was. Do you get my point? I know you are never alone and you are greatly beloved. So, see, if God gives you a prophetic gift, you have to be extremely careful. It's a small aside. There's one problem with prophets. They see visions and we start trusting them. And they start seeing nonsense. And we still trust them. That is why I'm not trying to market myself, but truth, Don't joke with those who teach you the word, because they give you stability. That is why God, over the years, I don't know whether I can say humbly or not, somebody will give you a prophecy. Tell the person, go and sit down, you didn't see anything. So what he said is not true. This, your vision is not correct. And I know what the Lord said. I said, my friend, sit down. Next, the same person will give vision, I will believe. In fact, my wife used to wonder the kind of human being I was, both before and after we got married. I said, I will be in church. Somebody will be preaching. I'll pinch. I said, that guy is lying. And person will say, the Lord began. I said, tell him to get down and sit down. You wonder, what? I said, please. In fact, I remember those days, oh, poor wife. Some women will come tell her all kinds of stories. She'll be like, eh? She'll come and tell my husband, see what they said, this and this. I said, tell them to get away. Tell them to get out. I said, I didn't even ashamed of themselves. You saw a vision where witches tied you and you are able to come and testify. You've been a Christian for longer than the witch has been alive. You're not ashamed. Remember that time when people came and said that they had vision, they went to hell and they saw all kinds of things. There was one woman in my office then. I gave her a laptop. Maybe that's why she finally crashed my laptop. So one day I entered the office and I saw them gathered. They had put a CD in my CD drive and they were watching film on my laptop that I gave her to help me type the word of God. I said, what is that? I saw a woman testifying. I said, remove that from my computer now. Now, I said, if you don't remove it, I'll bring it out and break it. They quickly put it off. One woman was testifying. She went to hellfire. I said, you went to hellfire. And you could see. That place is dark. Yes, sir. You could see. Forget the fact they said there's fire. If you get out of the place, you won't see anything. I said, he went down there. He said, I said, I beg your love, you should get out. I'm going to be using vision to confuse us. Lying visions. So if anybody, I want to say something that's very, very funny, all right? If anybody sees a vision and tells what I've been telling you here is false, the person is stupid. I told you that it's very difficult for me to say, but I'll say it. It's for your own sake. I don't care, I don't care whether the person has dreadlocks or he cut his hair like Akio Luzo. I don't care, you know? I don't care. Tell the person to get out. They see all kinds of visions. The painful part is the genuine prophets who now see lying visions. That's the one that hurts me. Was not the prophet in Jeroboam's case that God sent a young prophet to go to Bethel? He prophesied, and the old one followed the young one and said, the Lord spoke to me also, and that one followed him and died. See, your prophetic officer, it doesn't gyrate me. Is that word good? Doesn't scare me. When you finish seeing your vision, I'm looking at you like this. I'm looking for the testimony of Jesus. If it's not there, as you are finishing your vision, I just get you. I just get on my okay. So if you are a senior person, I just be looking at you. God forgive you. But you're not paying attention, my friend, get up, keep quiet and get out. This generation that's full of false prophets and false prophecies has been shaking me up and down with prophecy. I know what I'm telling you. Be very, very careful. I'll be tossing you up and down. I saw a vision. Which is after you? See, I said, hey, tell me another one. Because that they're after me, I've known for, even pastors are after me. How much more witches? One of my colleagues told me to, one senior man, I stood, I greeted him. Ah, he was not telling me. He said, did you listen to this guy? Did you listen to him? He said, listen. They can't like him. They can't like him. So I'm sure pastors don't like him. I was laughing. So the kind of thing he says, say they can't like him. Yes. So that which are after me, I understand. I know. You don't need to tell. In fact, the only thing that I know, they are after me in the Job way. They have taken a look and went another direction. It doesn't worry me. Please, that's a small aside. I'm not really done my aside, though. I'm just putting aside, it in an aside. The reason I wanted to say, that if you're a prophet, you have to watch your emotions carefully. Please, if you're a prophet, never join the political party. If you're a prophet, avoid your town's union meetings. If you're a prophet, even when family wants to gather, they're careful. You know why? One of the things that I found out, this is just from experience, that confuses prophets the most is personal emotional involvement with things. Bitterness and anger. One day a man was prophesying, the first prophecy that he released, man, he moved all of us. All of us gyrated. He released another one. I was looking at him like this. I think it's that second or the third one when he released it. Okay, Mote came and said, okay, have you heard this one? I said, the man didn't see visions, leave him. He said some other things. I said, they're not true. Some of you may know that time. I said boldly, I said, that one God didn't show him, leave that thing. I love the man. Never met him personally, respect him. But I just saw the guys at the back, they were talking. I said, that thing is not true now. And the Lord said, I said, the Lord did not say, leave that thing. The Lord never said it. Some of you say, hey, this man, you know the fear. Why you go fear when you know the truth? I just said, and then, of course, I didn't use the preacher, I just left it. A year later or 6 months later, the man came and apologized that the things I said, the Lord did not say them. I got carried away by this, this, and that. I told my pastor, did I not tell the people? I could see where he was misled. Now, listen to me. There are key words that he used that I used to clinch it. There were words that once you hear, you know this is a bitter Nigerian. That's how I decoded it. He used certain keywords, which I will not mention now. He brought one word, brought another word. By the time he used a third one, let me give you an example now. An Igbo man is prophesying, he's a prophet. And I said, the oppression of the Igbo man will go away. He's lying. God didn't, there are a few like that around here. They are liars. God didn't say to them. He joined the IPOB. He joined IPOB. They confused him. See, I have respect for my pastor when I was in Lagos. One day he came to church. He said, I've stopped reading newspapers for now. He said, I've stopped. He said, without realizing it, these were his words. You become a Nadeko prophet. If you see how joy bellowed in my heart, it was clear to some of us, pastor has become, we didn't use those words, but when he used the word, the phrase or whatever, those two words, it was so clear. But we didn't use the words. But we're like, we have gathered to talk to him. Let's pray. What's going on? Then one day he came and said, he has stopped reading newspapers because the newspapers were turning him to a Nadeko prophet. For those who don't know, Nadeko is short for National Democratic Coalition. Our current head of state was one of the strong members. They were fighting for democracy. And that's why when I talk, there are some prophetic words out here. Once I see that tribal, this and that, I say, go and sit down. God didn't talk to you. One man gathered and organized years ago, more than 10 years ago, 15 years ago, Eastern Nigeria prophetic mandate. I sat down, I said, Ikabod, there's no glory here. God didn't send you. The anger of the typical average Igbo man who saw the war and the immediate aftermath is in you. They vomited into you. It has corrupted your prophetic office. It's not new. It's not everywhere. Just because I'm in Igbo here, that's why I'm talking like this. This one I was telling you earlier, I was in Lagos. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. If you're in Southern Kaduna, God will speak to you against El-Rufai. But it's not God. It's anger. I won't mention names. Some of our prophets in Abuja, when they are talking, I just shake my head. I say, Jesus is Lord. These are our brethren. God, I had to pray for some of them at a time. You could see the anger and bitterness. They come to church. 10 scriptures that shows you can kill. You didn't see the video. Your husband saw it. Then go and ask Okemute. Okemute saw everything. And you see it. Now, I understand. See, please, this is not my criticizing anybody. Just to let you understand the way things work. I saw it. For that particular day, I felt bad. I prayed for the person. God, you have to have mercy. Christians are not. You see, when you're angry, why do you think they crucified Jesus Christ on the surface? We know the real reason. But on the surface, why were they angry? Nonsense talk like, don't resist the oppressor. I shouldn't resist the Romans. Love your enemies.
Look, when Jesus said love your enemies, he did not mean love the man from the tribe of Zebulun or the tribe of Dan. What he meant, they understood, love the Romans. When he said you should do good to them that despitefully use you, they knew who was talking about.
Said, hang that prophet.
Then, look, when he was talking, then he turned to them, the Israelites, say, you have your father the devil. Okay, look at you now. You call yourself a prophet of God. We of our father, the devil. But we should love the Romans.
Yosef, check out. Wouldn't you crucify him if we're not a Christian?
So sometimes it's bitterness. It's bitterness. You know, it rises up. I just say, please. Please, don't forgive me. Don't think I'm being arrogant. Actually, I have pity in my heart. I told the story many times. My wife said, you've not seen your friend in a long time. I said, it's true. Went to his house. By the time he finished with us that day, I said to him, I said, sir, now I know why the Lord said, now it was my wife that said we should go, but I told him because I knew what I was saying. I said, no wonder the Lord said I should come and see you today. Meanwhile, it was my wife that first spoke. What was my reason? I said, sir, you've become a Biafran prophet. I told him to his face. I told him the story of my Nadeko prophet. I said, you, sir, have become a Biafran prophet. He was, and this is a pastor. Last time that you saw me and Oga, senior Oga, in the car, that I drove him in my car. When we got to the hotel, we didn't come down for the next 20 minutes. We kept everybody else waiting outside, including your sister. He was talking to me. He said, Banky, are you aware of this? I said, sir, I'm fully aware. He told me some mess. I gave him explanation. I said, sir, I know. He said, I'm just coming from a meeting. Where, you know, he came from somewhere to town. He said, that day, I was supposed to preach. I could not. I just led them in worship. Because the prophet that came before him had poisoned the air. He said that day he couldn't sleep at night. He was up at night like, God, what? So when he saw me, he was happy. So it was God, I guess I should drive him. So when I got to the hotel, he didn't come down. The next 20 minutes, we kept everybody standing outside. He said, look, there is work to do. I said, sir, I know. Many people don't understand what God is doing is Christ, not a tribe. It is Christ. That if you see any pastor, I'm telling you. Now, please, you know I always have words for pastors. God will soon judge you and shut you down if you don't stop that nonsense. I don't care how bitter you are. You can't let your elders pour bitterness into your heart. See, you can't. What if it really happened? Why did Jesus teach forgiveness? Let me tell you one major reason why you must learn forgiveness. Because it covers a multitude of sins and even wrong thoughts. I mean, like, there are times nobody offended you. You thought they offended you. If you forgive them, you see covered.
Yes.
Generations have been poisoned. That day I went for that prophetic man years ago. When I finished, I left the place. My friend took me there. I didn't understand that guy is not okay. He had just come to give us, sorry to say this, a satanic influence. He told me he brought a prophetic word. He's Satan. The guy spoke pure satanic words. I'm sorry. Satanic words. I saw that. I said, why is Satan using this man? And he can't see it. He can't see it. And let me tell you something about when Satan is using you. And you know, you hear me say this again and again. You can't, there's no way to survive as a Christian if you don't pray. You can't use your feeling. You can't use your personal confidence. You have to pray. You know why I'm saying so? Because when the prophets were prophesying to Micaiah, they were not lying. So they were prophesying to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They were not lying. They had the inspiration. They felt the thing come upon them. Their tongues were taken over. They began to see visions. And they said, thus says the Lord, you will go to Ramoth Gilead. You will pummel them. My king, I saw you attack them. And they scattered in 7 formations. And I was saying, no, there were 14 formations. Yes, sir, I see clearer now. There are 14 formations. They disappeared. Go. So Ahab looked and laughed. Told Jehoshaphat, I told you. Jehoshaphat was looking at them with suspicion. He said, is there no other prophet here? He said, there's one more. I don't like that one. Can't vision where they see. You know, they rhyme. He said, let not my Lord say so. Let us call him. Micaiah came and told them, Just out of respect for Jehoshaphat that I'm here. He said, go, you will professor, and you will succeed. Ahab said, my friend, be serious. He said, what do you mean be serious? Is that not what you want to hear? Ahab couldn't make up his mind. He said, be serious. What is that did God say? He didn't say God said. He said, let me tell you what you have heard so far. So I saw the Lord. He was on his throne. And he shouted, spirits were before him. And he said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead so that he might perish there? Who will do that for me? And then all kinds of spirits said all kinds of things. One said, I will go. The Lord said, what will you do? Listen to this. I will be what? A lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. They were inspired. A spirit entered into them. That is why if you're a prophet, you have to kneel down and pray. And say, Lord, may I not see that which you did not show? Purge my heart. Please, go and listen to our series. We are now keeping the salt pure. We talked about way of personal sanctification. Two of them. Please listen. You know, I took them aside to say, if you're a prophet, keep your heart pure. There are times you just say, okay, so I can prophesy clearly. I know they watch news and current affairs again. There was an American prophet who I loved, used to follow. Then when election was coming up, after I read about two or three mails, I did something I normally don't do. I sat down and wrote him a mail and begged him to please stop. He was there promoting the Republican Party. That was when Barack Obama was running for office, either the first or second time. I think it's the second one. And it was, and for the first, see, Christians don't believe Mormons are Christians. You know Mormons? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They say they are a cult. And of course, when you see the Jesus Christ they describe, it's not the same Jesus Christ that I serve. I saw this man defend Mormons for the first time. Yeah, he was defending Mormons. Why? Mitt Romney. Who was the Republican? Yes, that's is Mitt Romney. The first time Obama ran against John McCain. The second time he ran against Mitt Romney. So I remember. Yeah. So he was defending Mitt Romney. And I'm like, this is a prophet. Suddenly, Mitt Romney was a perfect. So I sat down, I took my mail, I wrote him a letter. I said, sir, please, sir. I'm not an American. I follow you from Nigeria. Please. I'm sorry I have to do this. But each time I get a message from you, it's politics. Sir, I just spoke some nice words. I just begged him. Maybe he read my mail or he did not. I didn't get a reply. Next time I got a few more mails, I just clicked unsubscribe. I didn't want to hear anything again. Do you know, as he was prophesying and pushing that agenda, another prophet went to America and said, hey, God said I should tell all of you. He's not an American. He said, God said I should tell all of you that Barack Obama is going to be your next president. He said it the first time, even though he prayed against it. And said, God, why? Second time he came and said, see that your president is coming back again. And all of you get ready for persecution. That God said you are going to be persecuted. And this man is going to supervise your persecution. Get ready. One other man was pushing a prophetic an agenda for the Republicans. Now, it's not everything God reveals to every prophet. So he's not a bad person. What I just found faulty in what he was doing was that we follow you for prophetic words, not for political words. And when you get too involved politically, you cannot be prophetically accurate. It's not possible. If you get too involved politically, you will not be prophetically accurate. That's why even in Nigeria, I remember when the Goodluck Jonathan was running against Buhari, the one that Buhari finally came into power. Almost every prophet, almost everyone. I didn't believe any one of them. Why? Their prophecies were determined or were motivated by factors that you and I understand. That was it. It was a church versus, you know, Muslim thing. So the Lord was saying, Jonathan is coming back. It's coming back. I said, back to where? So it's a message for prophets, please. Be careful. It's a hard job. You are held responsible for the words you speak. So please pray. Pray that your heart will be clear. Pray that your heart. The person that I read and was telling me Nigeria was either at the bottom of the Atlantic. I don't think he set out to lie to us. He was angry and bitter. It was clear with the state of the nation. That's why you hear pastors say things that God never said. That God does not choose who your president is. He doesn't care. Do you know how many pastors I've heard say it? That God does not care. That you will come together and decide. It's whoever you decide that God accepts. I say, where did you see that in the whole Bible? Nowhere. Saul, who we know, it was because the people asked for a king. They did not even know Saul. They would not have considered Benjamin. God personally picked Saul, even though he was unhappy, but he was still the one that picked Saul. God said to us clearly, I picked Pharaoh. Even people think that if you don't like a king, God didn't pick him. He picked Pharaoh. He said it himself. Nebuchadnezzar, I picked him. When it was time to pick Cyrus, I picked him. Now, even though these things are so clear from scriptures, yet pastors will openly tell you, God doesn't care who your leader is. And you're like, which Bible did you read? There is democracy. I said, so? Forget modern day sociology and political science. Let's look at scriptures. Certain things are his personal decision. He has made up his mind. This is how, that nobody, no, there are things you don't struggle with him over. Yet, you know, pastors wouldn't accept it. So one pastor speaking after the last election, a few months after this administration came into power. And I felt like saying, why won't we be careful so that God does not shut us down? Please allow me to go over this again to educate people. Adolf Hitler, I'd like to go to the extreme so that you will know that I know what I'm saying. Adolf Hitler was personally, single-handedly, picked by God to become the chancellor of Germany. But he killed the Jews. God used to kill Jews too. No, Christians don't think about it. He used to. Go to Mount Ebal, that we've been talking about here, and go and see what he told them he would do. I told you that once I heard this being narrated on Bible, audio Bible. When the man said, I didn't know it was in my Bible. I had to go and check. When Moses was speaking, the latter days of his life, in Deuteronomy, when God told them what he would do to them if they disobeyed him and walked after other gods, he said, the sight you will see will drive you mad. And the man narrating, he had this drawl in his voice that drove it in as I listened to that. I had to go and check, is this man right or wrong? It's in the Bible like that. That God said, when I'm done with you, what you will see, it will drive you mad. And our brother, who passed on a few years ago, the old man, David Paulson, said there's nothing Hitler did to the Jews that's not written by Moses. Yeah, he said, open your Bible and read it. Say, there's nothing Hitler did that Moses not warned about. God called some people the weapon of my wrath. Assyria. Yes. Now, maybe you don't understand. The Assyrians were wicked. Let me tell you how Assyria used to make people afraid of them. When they want to scare you. Assyria would take sharp, wood. You know, the way you have pole that you put, straight light. They put it there, sharpen it, and carry human beings and pin on it. And leave them there. So when you see a city Assyria had conquered, when you hear they are coming, you run. They were so cruel. The sound of their name scared people. So you can imagine why Hezekiah went to pray. When they circled Jerusalem, Hezekiah said, yea. Sennacherib came and was talking. Hezekiah knew if this guy is coming, the what God called them? The weapon of my anger. When I'm angry, I send them against a nation. So the time came, They felt too good. They went after Hezekiah. Because I didn't send it to Hezekiah. And the Sennacherib was making, you know, vain boasts about what they had done. My master, okay, God said, all right. This guy doesn't know who's in charge. So Hezekiah went and prayed to God. God said, all right, no problem. I will handle him. You won't have to fight. Just leave this matter. You know what happened? You know what happened? God called one angel. Which one of you smoked yesterday? One angel said, not me. One. Look at one terrible angel there. You know, there are angels that will look and we say, Hail Mary, full of grace. You shall bear a son. The one that came, I shall kill his son. What is your son? What is your bear son? I'm going to kill everybody. The guy went one night. 186,000 Assyrian soldiers destroyed them. That was the end of the kingdom. Before that time, they sacked northern Israel. Sacked the country and so that the country did not exist again. And God warned. He said, look at Judah. He did not notice what I did to the senior sister, which was northern Israel. And he's still doing the same iniquity. He said, I'm going to do it again now. This time I brought the Babylonians. And those are the ones that took Daniel and co. into captivity. Over 100 years, I think. All right, after the northern people had been scattered. Where am I going? The Assyrians were not good people. But God anointed their kings, empowered their kings. If you go and read Jeremiah, even from Elijah, you see that it was not only Israel, kings of Israel and Judah that got you to anoint. He will tell them who to anoint as king in Syria. In the same manner, he anointed kings in Egypt. He anointed kings in old Oyo Empire. The Kanem-Bornu Empire. He anointed their kings. Do you know the God you are dealing with? The God that's struggling for relevance. See, Nigeria and Agogri. Okay, pray now so I can come for your political. See, God said, if you pray, fine. If you don't pray, fine. I will say I'll not appoint the king. What will the prayer now do? It will help me appoint a good one in keeping with repentance. See, you cannot come to God and say, appoint a good king. God says, why? That's what you ask, why? Because a bad king will be bad. Yeah, that's the idea. They are supposed to be bad when I need them to be bad. Have you not read in your scriptures? I've made everything for a purpose. Even the wicked. Let's now put the wicked king in the time of my wrath against the people. So God said, you want a good king? Tell me why now. Give me a reason. Which is going to take me back to what I want to teach today. Say, well, because we are sorry for our sins. Say, okay. Because we want to do righteousness. Okay. Because we want to spread good in the land. Okay. Because we will not worship other gods again. Mm-hmm. And look, at the council in heaven. Good. Is it not good? The council will say it's good. Get them a good king. They will not get a good king. People don't, you know, sometimes when Christians want to pray, we make some mistakes. We think prayer is commanding God. So anything you say, God will do it. Supercomputer God. DI. Divine intelligence. It's artificial intelligence. So you just press the key. Let's begin to pray that there will be a good king. How about ya? Good king. Come. Father, we declare. Do you know we pray like that? We declare and declare that you will give us a good king. Eh? Not the talk that kind of thing. If you want to declare and declare, don't put God's name inside. Declare and declare with God behind you. In the name of the Lord, I declare and declare that, you know, you are not talking to God. You are talking to the wind. You are talking to the storm. You are talking to the rain. Once you face God's side, there's no decree and declare. They know the decree we're in there. You don't decree for him. Father, Lord, we declare and declare. Eh? God looking like, hey, you are the king now. Maybe you are God, I'm your prophet. No, you don't decree and declare when you are facing God. You declare and declare when God is behind you and says to you, go ahead. Do you follow my point? When you face God, you bow, you worship, and then you make requests. Lord, we your children, knowing that we have such a rich and powerful Father, we ask that you grant us a good king. When he says, done, you will now turn around to Inek. We decree and declare it is because you have chopped some. Are you getting my point? Yes. You turn to the political parties. We decree and declare that anyone that wants to run, that doesn't have the interest of God at heart, we decree and declare he will not succeed. And God will say, fine. But don't turn to God and say, you decree and declare. No, you don't. You cannot decree and declare until God has decreed and declared. Who is it that says a thing and it comes to pass? When the Lord has not commanded it, it doesn't happen. So sometimes that's one mistake we make about prayer. We think we just go to God and we just declare. No. You go to God and make requests. And certain requests you make, God says, I would have loved to grant, but you can't handle it. So when you ask God, do this for me, God says, can you handle it? And you know what? That's not a question, really. It's a warning. Say, Lord, what would it take for me to handle it? That's it. He starts giving you the conditions. He will say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And what? No, there's another one. Turn away from their wicked ways. They must turn. So when they are humbling themselves, they are praying, seeking his face, they are turning away from their wicked ways. Many of these we ask for, there are so many conditions attached. So many conditions. I've said to you, in this our nation, the average person praying to God for a blessing, because if I were to depend on you, I won't answer. Say why? Say you don't like order. You don't like order in your life. You say, okay, this America you are going to, okay, I'll give you visa, go there. Cross the road at the wrong point. And you write to him and say, oh, you see here? We can't cross the road just anyhow. That's what they call jaywalking. And you'll be writing it with glowing praises. But if you cross road anyhow and then you go and they stop, you say, is that not freedom in this country again? He said, you see, this is the problem. You see, you want me to bless you. The place you are going to, their number one blessing I give them is order. Now, I thought that some time ago. We'll go into it in details one day. Without order, there's no blessing. The place you are going to, order. Everything is order. And everybody knows the order. Everybody knows the order. They know when they are driving, you can see the order in the driving. Even one day, my wife and I were in my friend's house in Houston. So my friend and I, we went out. So we came back. My wife had left because we were parking to leave. So she cleaned her bag. I wanted to drive fast. And just, you know, this is Nigerian. I just brought it out and put it on the floor, you know, the ledge. So that the sun would hit it. She was parking. So my friend drove up, saw the bags there, and he went and we took the bags out and took them to the back. He said, my neighbors can't see it. I said, why? He said, I'm defacing the neighborhood. They will write me a letter. I said, what? You know the way you hang clothes on the... He said, in his neighborhood, they will write him a letter. So one day after I moved there, sometime like one day, he's a Nigerian guy now. We used to be in Enugu here together. So he said, that one, of course, typical Nigerian, you know, cutting lawn and, you know, mowing lawn and trimming your this thing is not the kind of thing we do. I don't know whether I get my point. Until it becomes bush. I mean, what's your problem? So that's how the guy was just passing his bush every day. There's grass every day, entering the house. His flowers scattered. He entered the house, you know. One day, he opened his door. He saw a letter there. They want him to please trim his grass, mow his lawn, and trim his ledge that was out of order. Typical Nigerian guy, now he vexed. He said, rubbish. He tore the letter and just, this is not my house, nonsense. How many of you are richer than me? Get out. So they wrote him a reminder. That was when his wife called him and said, my husband, they will so eject you from your own house. And they are not joking. They write him the letter a third time. After that, he's going to court for not cutting his own grass. And if he thinks they are joking, the guys is part of the clauses you sign before you move to their neighborhood to keep the place looking nice. You know what he said to him? It was fine. That's why you came here. You have to keep it fine. That's why I just say, well, listen, if you don't want to lose this house, they will force you to sell it. They will reject you. Yeah, you go and live somewhere else. I want to spoil our neighborhood. So when you see Nigerian guys doing like this on Saturday, cutting this thing, it's not out of love for the environment. Order, my brother. Order. Order. How many of you saw the other day when the police came and ejected the Mbise people? Yeah, was it Mbise guys? They were having something in Dallas. They had the Mbise or America Association in Dallas. Police came and kicked all of them out of the hall. Somebody was now videoing it. We paid for the hall. We have a ride. Talking. So my friend, the same person I was telling you about, yeah, the one that was just telling the story, he explained what happened. He said, Banky, don't mind them. They think they're in Nigeria. They don't know where they are. When you rent the hall, they will tell you the capacity is 500 people. They rented the hall. They told them the capacity. The NBC man brought the UD man. They brought the Mbano man. He brought the Onitsha guy. Even brought some guys from Oyo and Ibadan to join. They entered the place. They were like 800. Yeah, they were more. I've forgotten the exact number. The place, they were overcrowded. So the hotel authorities tried to explain to them. What they do is that anybody after the number will go back home. But our Nigerians, you know, two of us will sit down for this chair. Not a problem. My friend said that I shouldn't mind them. That all these things they are videoing. That they know. There's nothing they can do. So those ones, they talked to them, they didn't listen. They called the police. And police came and said, sorry, we are shutting down the event. Yeah, that's police. Okay, everybody, please. They just go there, please. Everybody, you have to leave now. That was the end of the event. They kicked everybody out and locked the hall. They told you, this is the number of people they can sit. You should have rented a hall that could see this number that you are getting. And if you know, you were not willing to. Once it got to number 500, you apologize to everybody else. You turn them back. Order. Have you been to the Keke Junction in front of your house? Keke will park like this. Next Keke will park to the next Keke. Then the one coming will stop in the center of the road to drop passengers or pick passengers. Then we'll go to church. Father, in the name. Father said, please don't say anything. Go take your Keke and pack it properly. Then come back. We'll talk. Take your keke and pack it properly. See, those of you are praying for prosperity. God said, I'm not going to answer you until you can tell me how you spent every kobo I gave in the last 6 months. He said, you want more money? God said, okay, you want more money? How much did I even give you last 6 months? You cannot tell. You have no idea. You spend it by faith, which is nothing but spending by recklessness and foolishness. Because it's not only money I'm trying to give you in life. I'm trying to train you to be responsible. You don't know how to prioritize. I gave you a phone 2 years ago. A new one came out. You went and collected on credit. Did the screen break? No. Is it not working? No. And you know when I go now to where we are doing business, let me not look poor. See, that is now your issue in life. Ask Warren Buffett the phone is using. And God said, you see, your head is not correct. The way you come and say, I should give you money, I won't give you. I will not give you. You're always on YouTube watching where they are discussing fast cars. That's why you can't sleep well. They'll not be having vision. The Lord spoke to me and I was moving very fast. Why won't the Lord speak to you? And you were moving very fast. You want the description of Lamborghinis, your description of Bugattis, description of Ferraris. If I give you money now, I know what you will do. I'm not giving you at all. You see, people think that every girl just answer prayers anyhow. Just ask anything. And you open your mouth. Just say, eh? God, I need a big house. Say, this small one. Arrange it. Let me see. Arrange it. Put it. When I walk in, I want to see there's no... You want to enter your house. Slippers. On top of shoe. We are dodging obstacles in your sitting room. You're asking for a bigger house. I'm not serious. Order. See, before God answers a lot of prayers, if you know the kind of... See, I've told you, some of you women, asking for husband. God said, I won't give you. You know why? Your mouth. every guy that you know, they don't like you. Not because you're a bad person, but your mouth is too bad. Why is every man you see you must abuse? That means you will not wash your koto. What is going on? You say, wear trousers. You know? You're like, it's the only thing you want to tell me. Say, who are you trying to impress? Okay, wait till you say, tomorrow again. I will agbada say, agbada? What is going on here? Pretender. I say, we agbada. Now, the thing where you won't talk with this one. Everything, every time you see a man, now you're a beast. Ah, please help me carry my bag. How should I carry your bag? You don't have hand. You are closer to the bag now. Just help me bring it. Okay, I will bring it, sha. Because you see, you never can. That's why you will not be sending somebody up and down. I see they are your slave. Please stop praying. Nobody will marry you. Nobody. Damn it. God forbid. It will be perverse, according to Mike Murdoch, for a man to pursue pain. It will be perverse. You just have this habit that you are a no-nonsense person. Nobody can talk to you. I don't take nonsense. So nobody prospers without taking nonsense. Jesus said, when they slap you, your right cheek, turn the left. Whoa. I hope I can find my way back to where we began from. Because I have gone far. I have gone far. Okay, I will go back step by step. You know, when you have done this job for as long as I have done, you start knowing how to, you know, bingo, no, they lost. There's a reason. You don't mark. It has marked all kinds of places. So there's a reason. It's not GPS tracking. There's a reason. The Lord is good. What's the point I'm making? This last point I've made is that, listen, many of us are making requests. We don't know there are conditions. That we don't just command God. Do you understand my point? Yes. All right. Before that time, I was explaining to us that... Yes. Give us an example. Yes. That we need order. Yes. I explained that. Okay. Then before then... Yeah, no, I know the very first point where we went. I just want to see how I got here. Yeah, I was talking about the fact that if you're a prophet, that's why I went off tangent, all right? So I started all of this, I explained that if you're a prophet, be careful, all right? Purify your heart so that you don't start seeing visions that God did not give. Now, why I went into that is that I was trying to emphasize to us that we have a nation in our hands, right? It's a gift from God. God said, guard it and keep it. Anytime God gives you something, he said what? You should guard it and do what? And keep it. So I began by reminding us that God gives himself a reason not to destroy a people. So I now said that peoples have destinies. That God creates a nation is within the exclusive list. He changes kings is within his exclusive list. He changes times and seasons is within his own exclusive list. Nobody else does that with him. Is that okay? So when he created our nation that we are in, nobody should lie to us. That's why I went to the prophetic issue. That even say you're a prophet, we won't believe you. Because tell us that you saw a vision and there are evil spirits at the bottom of the nation, say want to create a country in Nigeria. They can't. Not on this earth. Not on this earth. God marks the boundaries. So the one he has given us now, God says, how will I not destroy it? People will offend me, they will annoy me. I put my salt inside there. Remember that's where we began the whole thing from. I put my salt there. I put my salt there. I put my salt there. Who are the salt? They are the people of God who will keep themselves pure from the iniquity that's in the land. Please notice that. Every land has its own set of iniquity. Even there are general iniquities everywhere. But there are things you find in the land you don't do. They talk a lot about Nigeria being there's so much corruption in Nigeria. That's your primary target. And this corruption has not been named in my household. I will not eat the bread of corruption. I won't. I will not eat the bread of corruption. It's something I'm just going to target that one primarily. Especially because it's one massive iniquity that's in the land. So if God is going to preserve the land, and let me say, when I say God preserving the land, see, you hear of intertribal crisis, you hear of, you know, farmers, headsmen fights, you hear of, you know, road traffic accidents, You hear of all kinds of troubles all over the place. That's what it means. When the land has become defiled, those are the things that happen to a defiled land. I hope you're getting my point. Those are the things that happen to what? A defiled land. So please, let me just emphasize this. Any time you see those troubles, now we all fall for this, you know, we all fall for it. When I say all, I mean even me. If you're not careful, something bad happens. Well, who are the policemen in charge? What did the Nigerian army do? What's the president doing about this? What kind of lapse occurred? You know, that's what we start thinking. But go and check the Hebrew mind, the people of God. As soon as something happens, they say, God, what happened? Why did you? They know it's between them and their God. So when you see wickedness in the land, something allowed you to thrive. So as people of God, we should be quick to identify those things. And what we've been looking at is that we must never be amongst those who cause evil to thrive in the land. Because if the land is defiled, it will vomit up the inhabitants. I want to say inhabitants, every single one, including the righteous. Yes, it won't kill the righteous, but he has to live too. Did Daniel sin? Ananias, did he sin? Mishael, did he sin? From what you know, did he? Where did you hear them? Babylon. Even Jeremiah went to Babylon. Ezekiel was there prophesying. These are boys, they didn't do anything. And God looked at Jeremiah, he said, you know what I'll do? I'll give you a life as your reward. Yeah. So all the money Jeremiah had in the bank, God didn't give him. The vines he planted, God didn't give him. What's the only thing you have? Your life. So all the iniquity they were committing affected Jeremiah. Captivity. And it was a favor. You know it was favor. The king made sure he was taken care of. They gave instructions. Don't let anything bad to happen to that guy. But as we're going to captivity, they bundled him too. Yeah, come. Come and prophesy to your people their captivity. That's what I mean. That is why righteous people, don't joke with advancing righteousness. Don't compromise. Don't let your hands join to defile the land. So when you see all these things we are seeing, rumors of war, troubles here and there, is agitations which we can still calm down with prayer, with repentance. All right? So I've been looking at that, all right? We just took a long tangent there trying to talk about why we should all be careful that we hear God clearly, even if we have the prophetic office with us. Okay? All right, so keeping the salt pure, that's what I've been looking at, all right? Now, I said we should open somewhere. Psalm 51. So let's read it together. We're going to read all of it. Psalm number 51. We're going to read all of it. What I want to talk about today is the forgiveness of sin. Because when those who are supposed to be salt, when they are defiled, they can be cleansed. And that's the method by which they are cleansed. Are you there? Now let's all read like we are blessed. One, two, let's go. Be gracious to me, O God. I know that's not how blessed we read. Can we start again? One, two, let's go.
Be gracious to me,
O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise.
for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I will give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, of course, we know this psalm was written. It's a prophetic psalm. All right. It was written when David sinned. And it took, you know, the story of Bathsheba. And then he murdered Uriah. It was a very low time in his life. But the one time that God allowed him and brought good out of it. And the good he brought out of it for us is these prophetic words. Words that will show us the way back to righteousness. That will show us the way back to the center of God's will. It shows that God does not cast us away forever. Even though he may be angry, he forgives. And that's what we're trying to emphasize. God may be angry, but he forgives. You know, God does not throw people away. Let me just go over this again. One of the things I'm going to teach again, just to summarize what we have taught in previous times, is what you find in 1 John chapter 5. If you read around that verse 17, or you read a few verses before that, John said that if you see a brother that is committing a sin that is not unto death, you will pray, and God will, because you ask, will give life to the one that is committing a sin that is not unto death. He said, but if it is a sin that is unto death, I do not say you should pray, make prayers for such a person. He said, all unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not leading to death. And that's verse 17. Now, what was John saying? People ask that question a lot of times. And that's what I want to emphasize. And that's the fact that God knows. David said he's mindful that we are both flesh. If he disobeys God, it doesn't surprise him. He's mindful that we are both flesh. If you do what is wrong, it doesn't shock him. He was waiting for it. He was expecting it. All right? He was expecting it. He's really glad to see that you have done that which is wrong. Why? Because now you know you are wrong. I hope you're getting my point. You know, okay, you know what happened to David? What happened to David was that he felt he was a righteous man. See, never feel you're a righteous man. Always want to be better in that righteousness, in that holiness. Once you feel like I've done well, I'll go over the story of Job again. Did Job have anything wrong with him? Yes. But God said the man hated evil. Yes. God said he hated evil. Doesn't mean he never did anything wrong. Let me ask you, was he a perfect man?
Yes,
no. Good. So at least we are agreed. He was not perfect. And God needed to elevate his level of righteousness. Why I know that Job had a problem in that area is because you're going to read that Job 29. He took time out to outline his righteous works. He took time out. He showed the things that he had done. And God said, that is the problem. That thing you have just said now is where the problem lies. I needed to remove self-confidence from you. Confidence in your righteous works. Righteousness by faith, I'll tell you what it means. There are a number of sides to it. Righteousness by faith means you recognize. Of course, the simple thing for us is that my righteousness is in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, but there's another side to it. Righteousness that is by faith means that I know in myself I'm not worthy of this position I've been placed into. It's crucial. That's real righteousness by faith. That if I'm considered righteous, acceptable to the Father, it is because he shows mercy. I hope you're getting my point. And that's why we keep on declaring when we start praying here, we have not come in the power of the good works which we have done. We keep on saying that then. That is righteousness by faith. In which case you say, look, are you righteous? Yes, I am. How? It's because he said so. In fact, I don't even know why he said so. Are you sure he knows me well enough? In quote, now that last question. You know he knows you well. I hope you get my point. But what you're trying to say is that it cannot be based on my good works. If it was, I shouldn't be here. If the basis was me, I shouldn't be here. So why are you righteous? Because he said that I've been accepted in Christ. So that's it.
You know, say sometimes bad thoughts, they enter your heart, my brother, that's why I see him. But he said, I have been accepted in Christ. It's not to say that I will keep the bad thoughts, but that only reminds me that if it was because of purity of thoughts, I shouldn't be here. Do you get my point? That is the meaning of righteousness by faith. Let's get that clear. Okay? So, when I said that he's even happy when we do something wrong, what I mean is not that God wants sinner children who are always doing things wrong. No, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. My children, they can never do right. That's not what I mean. What I mean, see, God does not expect you to be stumbling on the same place again and again. The only one you stumble, the one, okay, you see, God forgive David, right? Go and kill another Uriah and come and beg for forgiveness. I don't know whether you're getting my point. See, the point is that, see, David, we have tackled this matter now. I don't want to hear it again. After that, I suppose David will go and raise the wall around the palace. Say, boys, I don't want trouble. The king does not need a view of the setting sun again. Henceforth, only open the view towards the temple area that has not been built, but let me just be looking. And nobody is allowed to bathe between here and the temple site. Because what I've gone through here, I can't go through it again. So when I say God is happy there, what I mean is that this is his joy. That will provoke what? Repentance. It will provoke a cry for mercy. It will provoke a sense of self-realization that in myself dwelleth no good thing. In myself, that whatever good I have is only in Christ. That's what we are saying. So when people say there's a sin that's not unto death. Now what does that mean? I wanted to explain that. That's why I began to speak about this. What is the sin that's not unto death? And what is the sin that is unto death? The sin that is not unto death is a sin that, this is the way John said it. If you see a brother committing a sin that is not unto death, what that means simply, I don't have time to explain why I came to that conclusion, but I don't have any doubt in my heart that that's the scripture about it, and that's what the scripture is saying. What he's saying is that this man, what he's doing, he doesn't know it's wrong. He's not convinced it is wrong. Maybe he has believed a lie that this is Nigeria. Nothing goes for nothing. If you come to the office, you must drop something for the oga at the table now. So he's been collecting. So you have been looking at him. Say, no, wahala. Say, Lord, please let him not go to EFCC jail. God, please have mercy upon him. And when people are talking to him, and he's explaining, look, in Nigeria, and he's arguing, you just leave him. Then God said, pray for him. But you see, let me tell you something about such prayers. They do not stop judgment. They postpone it. Did you get my point? Yeah, they just increase the days of your prosperity. Let me use that expression that Daniel used. They increase the gap between you and judgment, because the only thing that stops judgment is repentance. Nothing else. All right? The only thing that stops judgment is what? Repentance. Intercession can postpone it. You don't know does not mean there's no punishment. Ignorance works as an excuse for a time. Even during that time, it does not wipe out consequences entirely, but limits it. It says, the servant that does not know what to do and therefore doesn't do it receives what? Few stripes. You know? Maybe like only two strokes of the cane. But the one that knows and does not do it, that one's 35. Do you get my point? But notice that both of them will receive something. The least you will receive is denial of blessing, because God never blesses disobedience. Whether it is ignorant or deliberate, it cannot be blessed. If you are disobeying, even though you do not know what is right, you cannot be blessed, because only obedience can activate the blessing. What is the sin that is not unto death? The one that does not provoke the full wrath of God. And what makes it such is only ignorance. You do not know. You don't understand the demand of God. But you can't stay like that forever. Ignorance is not allowed as an excuse for eternity. There's a time you ought to know. After that time, forget it. You are held responsible like you know. There's a time you ought to know. So what does God do? When that time is approaching, he starts sending teachers to you. friends to correct you, to show you scriptures that this is not what it's supposed to be. How will somebody eat? He said, we are supposed to resist sin even unto death. And that means somebody will never build a house. God says that do not worry about tomorrow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, with what shall we clothe ourselves? The word of God starts coming to you. Once we're talking about bribery and corruption now. Then once that word has come, God now said to the brethren, have you guys talked to him? They say yes. And I don't want to hear anybody pray again on that matter. Let him continue. If he goes on doing what he's doing, the Bible says he has now committed a sin that is unto death. And if you were to pray, God would not answer you or him. So only one thing I demand now is repentance. He has to stop. He has to change. He has to change. He has to turn his life around. He can't continue like this. I will not continue to accept this. That is a simple difference between the sin that is unto death and the one that is not unto death. So God does not pronounce that death judgment until you reject correction. It's only when you reject correction that you provoke the wrath of God. And the other day, Tall Reverend and I were speaking, and they used an expression. I said, wow. Oh, I said, I'm going to use this to preach one day. I will still get there, but let me use small of it today. We're just talking about some things. He said, that's what the Bible calls sons of disobedience. Do you know? I always knew sons of disobedience. What do you call sons of disobedience? Unbelievers. People who are sinning out there. But the way he brought it out that day was that, what is sons of disobedience? Those who don't hear. That is, you tell them, do A, they do B. Do A and B, they do C and D. Or they do nothing at all. That is, who is a son of disobedience? People are just not used to a hidden instruction. Not stark unbelievers. Until that, I just know in my mind, you know, unbelievers are sons of disobedience. No, what God said is people who disobey. When they say no parking, they park right there. No, we look at it as a big word, you know, revelation. You know, Christians like too much revelation. Christianity is very practical. James said, what is true religion? Visit the sick, visit the poor, help people. We go to church and say, you know, I began to notice that the word of God is actually concatenated in the eternity of superfluity. Hallelujah. Say, your pastor is hot. What has he said? Everything I've said has a meaning, but has no meaning. So I began to see that when God was looking, he was looking far into the future and seeing into the past. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Everyone shout amen. Why won't you shout amen? I mean, like, oh, God says shout amen. At the end of the day, no righteous works. Simple things like obey parking rule, they don't obey. I was teaching my children this morning. I said that some people will just... Okay, something led to... Nothing led to it. I just remember. So I was teaching this, but I just said, look, now, do you know that a church was building a church building? Somebody in their church was selling, maybe, I can't remember now, maybe cement. Then he supplied them cement and helped them buy on credit steel rods. And they didn't pay him. They didn't pay him for the... Say, okay, this thing is not my own now. Pay my neighbor in the market. He did not pay. And they were building the church. So somebody in the church now went and met them and said, please now, let's pay this guy now. He said, no, Papa said we have to finish the building before December. So we have used his rods, we have used his cement, but we have money to buy roofing sheets and we have not paid him. The guy said, Pastor, do you know the pastor refused? So finally the guy left the church. You know why? He couldn't sue his own pastor. So he left the church so he could sue. So he went to hire a lawyer. That was when our brethren got involved. So he said, please pay this man now. Must we go to... What evil has he done? He said, no, but the senior pastor said the church must finish by December. Ah, with whose money? So I was not teaching my children. I said, I beg you. If you owe anybody something, pay. Don't say, it's Pastor Damina, he doesn't need it. You are not paying because he's in need. You are paying because you owe him. Now, I see people come from those churches. Revelation. Yet, they won't pay the contractor. In Christ, I realize my past has been overflooded with the grace. The grace that extends from hell to heaven, higher than... Oga, if this thing is true, pay. If it's true, what do? You pay.
See, this Christianity is practical. This Christianity is very, very, very. I was instructing them this morning. I said, I beg. Please, if you're owing somebody money, don't say he doesn't need it. It's not your problem. Can you? Okay, now, there's first casting. Now, Dangote gives you one truck. He said, tomorrow he's selling petrol now.
Now, saying, how many tankers will collect? Five. Dangote does not need money.
Is that even. Would that thought even cross your mind? See, Christianity is very practical. Now, please, let me continue my message. What is the sin that is unto death? When they have corrected somebody and it does not heed correction. After that day, the person gets full judgment for the iniquity he continues to commit. And what the Bible says, there remains no sacrifice for such. That is, you know, this that one, forget it. He will suffer for it. There's nothing. God will punish him for it. You should just pray that the punishment will not be too much, so that the early doses, he will wake up and confess his sins. What is the sin that is not unto death? It is a sin that in which we can plead ignorance. He doesn't know. What God offers is correction. Let's open our Bibles. We need to read something. Book of Proverbs. Because the main thing I'm teaching, okay, is forgiveness. So let me focus on it. There is forgiveness. But we need to read Proverbs chapter 28. If you are there, everybody, we are going to read verse 13 together. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. All right, let's read together. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now, I'm going to read it again because many people are not open to it. So, we're going to read together again. Are we ready now? Let's go. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I wanted that second line. In which he says, the person confesses and what?
Forsakes.
He who confesses and forsakes the transgressions is the one that will find compassion. Not the one that make it like almost mocking God, going back confessing the same thing again and again. What I'm teaching today is that there is forgiveness. When salt is defiled, and the salt confesses and what? Forsakes, there is forgiveness. Let me remind us again of what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means God. Now, how do I say that? Every sin has repercussion. Every sin has an effect. Forgiveness means that God looks at it and says, in your life, this effect will not come. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an emotional thing. It's not, you hurt me, you really hurt me badly, but let me just leave it. With God, it's not like that. With God is that, all right, the soul that sins, it shall what? Die. But now that I have forgiven, you will not die. Do you get my point? If you go and check it, what David did was deserving of death. When he repented, what was the first thing Nathan said to him? You will not. That's what he said. That's forgiveness. You will not die. So forgiveness means that you will be spared the consequences, the repercussions. It's not free. Somebody has to pay. Why we receive forgiveness is because Jesus does the paying. He's the one that pays. He's the one that pays. See, anytime a Christian confesses his sins, her sins, and forsakes them, the Bible says what? He finds compassion. He who confesses and forsakes them will find what? Compassion. He will find mercy. If you read New Living Translation, it says, if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Mercy is when God gives to you that which you do not deserve, and denies you of that which you deserve in terms of judgment. That's what mercy is. Mercy is when a blessing is applied to you that you did not work for, and the punishment is withdrawn from you that you actually deserve. That is what is called what? Mercy. That is why I don't believe this thing that people say once in a while. That God can forgive you, but the consequences remain. What is forgiveness? What is now forgiveness? I know what they are trying to say, but let's not say it because it's not true. There's no but in it. Sometimes we misunderstand what is going on. We ascribe maybe a judgment or something to lack of forgiveness. And then you see, sometimes when you don't have faith, you kill what God wants to do in somebody's life. If you don't have the faith, just shut up. Don't kill the little that is there. Say, God, can we forgive you, but the consequences will remain. No, that's not forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. So don't say it. We use faith to receive the fullness of what? Forgiveness. Which is wiping away of consequences. That is what it is. That's what forgiveness is. Many things that God gives us, we have to receive by what? By faith. So don't go around telling people, you know, people will now be, and please let me say this again. Very important. You can't pay for your sins. What did I say? That's point number one. Point number two, it is a sin to try. It's a sin to try. It's an insult. God feels insulted. God feels insulted. What kind of rubbish is this one doing now? I told you, okay, I've forgiven you. And then you now want to pay. Because we were people smuggler before, you now want to be rescuing people from Libya. Because you will die in the wilderness of that Libya. Go there. They will now use it to preach. You see, this man used to smuggle people. Some of them died in Lampedusa. They died crossing the Mediterranean. They died in the Sahara. Now he too has died in the Sahara. Oh, your sin shall find you out. It's not his sin that found him out. It's disobedience to God. Because I have forgiven you. Now go and farm in Akwa Ibom. You now carry your body. You are going to Libya. Hey, I want to rescue people who have been trafficked. That's it. Warning number one. You travel again. This time around, they shoot you in the leg. You come back alive. Say, no, even though it did kill me, I will still go back there. God said, okay, go back there. Next time, you just go by the ordinary scorpion. Not even serious gunshot. Scorpion. Pim, small, pim. Scorpion, you just pass away like this. You die in the wilderness. What happened? People say it's because of it. It's not his sins. Not those ones. Is this his inability to hear it when God said, I have forgiven you. The story, I've seen a number of them. There's one man I met. I saw him doing a project, trying to rescue trafficked children, girls and girls who have been into prostitution. So I said, why? They said, he used to be a pimp. I said, okay, continue. Just continue. He said, he was not a member of my church, in quote. You get my point? He's not listening. I was like, stop this thing. Look, if God said, go and do praise worship, go and do praise worship. Because they go and start, any business. Go and do it. Leave that thing. How many people do you want to rescue now? You want to pay for your sins? That is how you get in. Please, don't insult God. Now, what I want to say was so funny, but think about it. An average man would not have married Bathsheba. After you took Bathsheba, killed Uriah. You have to show remorse by driving away Bathsheba. But in their case, for certain reasons, which I can't talk about now, because it would have been worse sin for David if he did that. There's a reason why there was nowhere for Bathsheba to go. There was nowhere, really. Okay? Now, but in our quest to, you know, you want to really feel bad, feel terrible. What I've done is not good. I won't eat for 1 week. Because I will let that fasting kill you. See, Christianity, we don't do penance. You want to call penance? We don't do penance. What do you call it? Opepia? Or more? Even sounds dangerous. Yeah, it sounds dangerous. Only that. What about Tapia Pia? Tell you. We don't do penance, though. You hear what I said? We don't do penance. We tell God, you now fast for 5 days. Why are you fasting? What I did last week was not good. Because what I will do to you after 5 days will not be good. The only penance in quote that is allowed is what? Turning. Turning away from what? The iniquity. Which is what he said. He that confesses and does what? Forsakes. He that confesses and forsakes. Please, anyone that is not planning to forsake cannot confess. You shouldn't bother. That's adding sin to sin. Because there's a way when you come and say, you're just saying to God that, I know what is right, but I don't plan to do it. I know what is right, but I just don't plan to do it. I need to add this one again, just to remind us. You can't pay God off with good works. You can't pay him off with offerings. I need to say that because some of these things, they appear simple, but people sometimes forget. If you're a thief, you can't share the money. Say, God, how much did you steal? 100 million naira. Take 50. God said, no. Okay, make it 75. God says, no, Lord, if I give you 90, nothing will remain for me now. No, that's how people reason like that. Sometimes when I preach like this, I almost laugh at myself. But I say, no, Banky, don't assume people know. Especially since we have a lot of prophets these days who will tell you that your seed can do anything. I've been where people preach things like that. When you give, you enter into salvation. Cornelius gave until God recognized him. Cornelius was given. People say it's blood money. You give out of it until there's no blood in it anymore. Auntie Jenna, I heard it in my ears now. The man said we will wash it with the bigger blood. Yeah, that's what he said. He was raising money. So they say it is blood money. Haba. Bring it. We will wash it with the bigger blood. Yeah. I looked at the man like, this guy, you are begging, you know, you are begging to be made an example. So like, God, who will you use to make an example of how not to talk nonsense? Here I am, send me. Yeah. So let's put it on record. You can't wash blood money with bigger blood by giving out of it. If it's blood money, go and burn it. It's a sign of repentance. You have to forsake. Remember the story I told about the man? I told you, see, the real problem are the genuine pastors who do false things. He was a good Christian, but you know, good Christianity is not the same thing as having money. If you decide that you will not steal, you will not do 419, you will not, it doesn't mean you have money. It just means that you will not do. Do you get my point? I say, Lord, I will not steal. It doesn't mean more than I will not steal. You will not be richer than those who are working normally. See, Lord, all my friends are into internet fraud now. You say I'm not doing, so what will you do for me? God said, I will just keep you alive. That's what I do. It's nothing strange. He said, because I won't do anything more than that. But Lord, I don't have money. Go and wash cars. There's one or two car wash sites that people are washing cars. If you wash 3 cars in a day, you say you go chop. Lord, but I'm not stealing. Those who are washing cars, they think they are stealing. Just go there now. Some people just think, once I do righteously, God owes me a special favor. Because doing righteously is normal. Okay, you had a bath this morning. You said, yes. So what favor do I owe you for having a bath? You are the one that will not smell. You ate yesterday, yes. So what favor is that I should now do because you ate yesterday? If you did righteously yesterday, it's the same thing. When you do what is right, you've just behaved like a child of God. It's very important we get that point. All right? Doing what is right is normal. It's not something we use to bargain. It's not something we use to bargain. I'm just trying to emphasize again. You don't do good works, do you get me, to pay off for anything. You repent. If something is wrong, you stop. It's not do another thing to compensate. I hope I'm clear. You can't be a thief and be sharing the money with God. Like Bishop will say those days, you've just reported yourself. Before you brought the money, no angel was on your case. When you brought the money, they're not asking questions. Ha! He said, what did Andrew see money? Lord, he brought an offering to church. How much? 15 million naira. When did Andrew use that level? I'm now forced to tell them that he has started stealing. So Bishop will say, please don't bring your stolen money. It only reports you to God. Now, but of course, you know, literally, God sees it anyway. The point I'm just trying to make is that there's no way of paying God off with any part of that which is a proceed of iniquity. I was telling about the story I told, about the good pastor, yes. And I was saying that earlier. The pastor, he's a good man, but started doing bad things. You preach, 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 money not come. Somebody, they actually did to a friend of mine. Went to start a church in Abba, and they told him, this one you are there preaching, it's not how this thing works. So come, we'll show you the way. Say, which way do you want to show me apart from the way, the truth, and the life? He told them flat, I am not interested. But they were going to but this other man, they showed him the way. You see, how many people have seen Professor Dinley? If you haven't seen it, you are not in Nigeria. Professor Dinley. That thing was, look, why I enjoyed that movie is that there's nothing they showed inside there that really we did not know before. They depicted it well. There are a few things that practical life started different, but all that thing, that principle is there. That is a familiar spirit. Yes. The people use them. They confuse what is called word of knowledge. Instead of having the genuine word of knowledge, you hear familiar spirits. This man, he went as a pastor, he got into that thing, and he got his own meal, kuku sheshe. Yeah, he did. Now, this story, I heard this story at least 3 years or 4 years before that movie came out. So when the movie came out, it just made sense to me. One of our sisters had even given me a book before. She had me preach something. She sent me a book written by a man from South Africa on the same principle, long before this movie came out. So when the movie came out, just things that I'm sure it's all those things they also heard and wrote into the script. This man's case, he will go and do one meeting, one, and get 2-3 cars. Yes. Me, okuku de woku. When he walks up to you, tells you your life story. And that's the cars you have. And the Lord said one of them has to be on the altar to preserve your life and that of your children. You will bring it now. What are you saying? And I see, you have a compound. The house is on 2,500 square meters. You bought the land about 6 years ago. You started living in it like 3 years ago. Tell you the number of the street, which part of Abuja or Lagos were in there. And you have 4 cars parked there. And the Lord said, thank you, accuracy 100%. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm a prophet with address. Say, Ororo is burning. See, the Lord says if you drive that black one again, you'll never reach your destination. You need to sanctify it and bring it to the altar. Oh boy, you will call your house. Yeah, that new Prado, that one I bought last week, the brand new one, bring it. And the prophet would pour oil on the ground, say, drive over it. Drive, reverse over it. Leke bala, bala, bala. That is what they do. Say, leave it on the altar. The other three are sanctified. If the first is holy, the rest is holy. That's what happens. That's what this guy was doing. He had so many cars. He built a house. He had everything. Except that the demons, just like he's in that movie, exactly what it. See, I told you a story I heard long ago. So my friend was telling me, he knew the person. The person came to him for help. That's why I'm telling the story. Came to my guy for help. Because at that time, the demons were trying to turn him, run him mental. He's the one that said that any night he finishes preaching, he has to go and get a harlot. He must sleep in the arms of a prostitute. I mean, that was one of the reasons why I came complaining. They were now whispering to him, left, right, and center, hearing evil spirits. I told him, you are running that guy mental. He now came for deliverance. Now, that which is why I'm telling the story. I said, deliverance. You should forget the deliverance now. I said, deliverance doesn't need much prayer. Where are those cars? Burn them. That's why I told him, I said, go and tell him that it's not hard. I said, it's not hard. What he can't get is deliverance and retaining those things. No, that's what he will not get. I said, if he wants real deliverance, it's not hard. I told my guy who was telling me. I said, tell him, I said, that what he just needs to do is line those cars up. put petrol to them, move back, and watch them burn. Somebody said they can't burn the house, it's against the law. Then you can bulldoze it. It's not against the law to bulldoze your own house. But whatever it is, I said, pull the house down. I said, tell him, that house has to go, the cars must go. That is when he will have mercy. I don't know whether I told him or the guy obeyed. You want to eat the fruit of iniquity, you will not receive compassion. There's no need to deceive ourselves. People are stealing money and giving tithes. That is when your life will be tight. See, they've told you if you tithe, your life will not be tight. If you are not a tither, your life will be tight. Let me tell you the truth. If you steal money and you are tithing, that is when your life will now be tighter. You are nothing but an onyoshi in things of the spirit. Barao. You steal and you are giving God his cut. Because you must think I'm a mafia don. No mafia don doesn't care. He must get, no matter the crime, give him his cut. On my territory, you guys did the deal. How much drug was it? $10 million. I mean, with my beak, come on. You can't come here and do some business. I don't get anything. It's just 20%. Give the mafia that $2 million. You can come back again. There was one girl I heard of. Was counseling somebody. This girl is a prostitute. Hanging out with big men. Telling somebody that she was teaching. That just make sure you pay your tithes. Yes. For Lagos. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. He said, just make sure you pay your tithes. Because at this one, I will double your judgment. That this is not, that no. There's nothing. Even if they pray for you, I'm not going here again. So you know that it is wrong. That is, you want to now give me a portion and you are teaching other people. You know, this tithe is very powerful. I know one thief when I was in Lagos. My guy. her secretary just got paid. So the girl collected her tithe, put it in an envelope, put it in her bag, and the rest of the money. Do you know this thief? Entered the place, stole the bag and all the money and went away. So after he now went to his base, opened the bag and saw tithe. Do you know this boy came to return the tithe? I'm not kidding. He took the Bible and just removed the tithe. God's money. The guy came back to the office, snuck in, and dropped the tithe on the table. As he was going out, they catch him. Where is the bag and the rest of the money? He refused to release it. What? I'm giving God his own portion. I'm giving God his portion. There's nothing if you want to tell me. I'm not releasing the rest of the money. What can people do to me? If I return the tithe, the Lord is my help and my salvation. What can any man do to me? Anyway, let me stop the story. But this really, literally happened. I know the lady whose bag was taken. And this thief wouldn't take God's money, but ready to continue stealing. Such persons, listen. Anyway, let's not talk about him. The point is that, as a salt, no matter the iniquity that one has done, God says there is mercy. Yes. And that's my preaching today. There is mercy. What did I say?
There is mercy.
There is mercy. But remember, we have the condition here. It is he that confesses and forsakes. When John said, we shall confess our sins, he was referring to this. Jesus taught them. He didn't expect us to confess and continue. He expected that when we confess, we do what? We forsake. That is the basis of receiving mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is that the judgment due will not come. Mercy is that the one that I could not count, now I can count the person as part of the salt. What is mercy? The blessing you don't deserve will come. What is mercy? I'm going to make your life look like you've never done wrong. One reason why people don't like to confess is they don't know how to make amends. Do you understand? Yes. I know a lot of people do that. You see them arguing with you. What you did is wrong. Especially those workmen. I told you to make this thing like this, sir. No, no, be so you talk. The truth is that he doesn't know how to pay. You say, do something for me. He has done the wrong one. The material involved, maybe the total money is 50,000 naira. You paid him 40. He has spent all the 40,000 buying materials. His profit on it is not even up to 10,000. You now come, he has now done wrong. The argument is not, his memory is not fail. You know what he's calculating? Where will I see another 40,000 to start again? Please let me give a small tip to Christian businessmen. Or Christian, once you are working, never do that. God will be very unhappy with you. God would rather you say to the person, okay, I'm sorry, but I don't have money to pay. Fight another fight. Now, that's a wrong fight. Okay, it's a fight of guilt. That is, you are fighting, you are wrong. But at least, you've spoken the truth. Now, that's very wrong. What I'm telling you now is bad. I'm not saying you should do it. I'm just saying it's better than you arguing and refusing to acknowledge that you were wrong. I've seen it a lot to business people. They will be arguing foolishly. Before I used to get into all those arguments, now I realize I know there's no need. Because what the guy is arguing over, there's one man supposed to do something for me, although his own is different. He said, oh, God, sorry, I never get time, I go come. I never get time. So one day I called him, I said, well, don't worry. Come, I'm going to give you money. He said, eh. I said, yes, don't worry about it. Because he's supposed to do something. He did something wrongly for me, but it's been a while. When I now found out, oh, boy, come and fix this thing now. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. He was begging. I said, come. I know it will cost money. Don't worry. That money that it will cost is on me. So, you know, the discussion, it will change. I didn't have time for quarreling. Don't be afraid to come knowing that you need money. I said, the money, I will give it to you. A lot of people, why they argue is they don't, it's both spiritual and physical. In the spirit, they are afraid to, you see, how do I pay for this sin? So it's better for me to argue that it's not the same. Like now, LGBT things going on in the world today, no, homosexuality, they be arguing with you that it's God that made me like that. Which God? Not the one that gave us revelation in the scriptures. Because if he were, he would not have told you this is an abomination. Do not tell you that, hey, if it's today, Moses won't write that. Why not? Are you newer than Sodom and Gomorrah? I've heard them say it on TV. That if it's today, Paul wouldn't write that kind of thing. You know the reason why? They can't control it. So it's easier to say there's nothing wrong with it than to say it's wrong, but I'm under bondage. Meanwhile, the first key to deliverance is accepting. The first key to deliverance is to accept. So people hide. So I tell Christian business people, please, don't do that. If you are wrong, you are wrong. Just acknowledge it. Then God will now step in and help you. Told a friend of mine, I love the way somebody dealt with him one day. He's a printer. All right, he does books, you know, design and all of that. So when they gave somebody a job to do, they did his plate wrongly and the job was plenty. So all the plates, somebody made a mistake in the plates. So when they delivered it to him, he looked at it and told the guy who delivered it to take it back to the man who did the plate. While he finished his work and came to the man's office. So he was ready for an argument. So the man said, that man was calm. The man said to him, he said, Oga, I know, we are so sorry. But look at all the money we have wasted. I know it's not your fault. I know it's not your fault. I don't know. No, we are your guys. Is there any way you can help us offset some of the costs? Like I said, yeah, well, I don't know. I can just give this amount of money. You know? So he brought the money and gave the guy. The guy said, thank you very much. I appreciate it. He opened his drawer and brought the new ones he had done and gave the man. He knew it was his loss. He didn't argue. I made the mistake. He corrected it. Before the man came, he had fixed everything, done a whole new set. Huge loss for him. But said, let me see what this man agreed to give us. The man gave him something. He didn't even check. He just put it in his pocket and gave him the whole new one. That guy had a good laugh. Why do you think you keep on bringing his business to? But whether they bring business or not, is not the point. If you are wrong, you are wrong. You have to understand something. All right? They don't need to argue. You know why? You're arguing against God. You think he's a human being. God can see your heart. Say this boy, you can lie. Olympic liar. Lie for Africa. No. As believers, we should not let that ever happen. It is he that confesses his transgressions and forsakes them that obtains mercy. Can I just give you 1 minute to pray so that we can close? I don't know what you are going to pray. Just pray. Just pray. Of course, the most important prayer is just to quickly confess and obtain mercy.